And greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be back with you all again. It's good to come home and have the lawn mowed. All the grass is trimmed. Thanks to whoever did that. Not real positive who it was yet, although I have some ideas. Well, this morning I have a new experience in that what I was planning to talk about, Brother Kevin already did. That's new for me. I know that that's happened before. I'd like to talk about the Amalekites this morning. And maybe you wonder, well, what value is there in talking about them? But I think there's some lessons. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that these things were written for our learning and for our admonition, and certainly I think there are some things that we can learn from them. By the way, happy Father's Day to you fathers. In a sense, this is not a Father's Day sermon, and yet I think there's a lot of things here that are for us fathers, for us to think about, as Kevin brought out. The choices we make affect the people that follow us very definitely. And so I want to think about some of those things. First of all, who were the Amalekites? Does anybody know who they were? Maybe just open it up a little bit. Do you know who the Amalekites were? Who were they descendants of? Let me say this, they were descendants of Abraham, but does anybody know how? Okay. Let's go to Genesis. Let's start out there and Genesis 36 gives a genealogy there. Genesis 36, verse, let's skip around here a little bit, but verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashmath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebojoth. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing all those names right, but jump over then to verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Now, some of that might not make sense to you without doing a little bit of studying and digging into it. But there was a concubine, and I'm not sure how it all was in those days, but some of the wives came with a concubine. And that's what happened here with Esau's son. There was a lot of immorality involved, but anyway, Amalek was Esau's grandson, if I'm reading it right there. We know the story of Esau. Esau was a man that made some poor choices. In a sense, they seem to be innocent choices. but little choices that led to a pathway of spiritual compromise. Now I want to think a little bit about why. Why did God give Saul the command that he did in 1 Samuel 15, like was read already this morning? Why did God give that command? What was the background behind that? If you would go to Exodus 17, you can read about that there. Going to be a little bit of reading here, but I'd like you to try to get the sense of who these Amalekites were. 17, Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Notice that statement. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And again, notice that statement that the Lord will have war with Amalek. First of all, he says, I'm going to wipe out the remembrance of them. But I'm going to have war with them from generation to generation. And I think there's something significant in that. Again, these things that happened in the Old Testament were for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's a type here. There's something that is for us to learn about the Amalekites. One more scripture here before we go to 1 Samuel, Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore shall it be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Again, God's judgment on the Amalekites, and a little bit more about why. Seems like they came and they ambushed Israel. You remember that these people were related. They were not cousins, but pretty close. They were related. They were of the seed of Abraham. God had promised to, through Isaac's blessing on Esau, he had promised that Esau would be a nation and that he would be a prosperous nation. There was a blessing that came to him just from being of the lineage of Abraham. But now God is God is pronouncing judgment on Amalek because of their treatment of the children of Israel. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. I want to read the entire chapter. Some of these stories are maybe just a little bit unfamiliar to us. We kind of know about them, but maybe we forget some of the details. So I want to read the entire chapter here. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Maybe just stop there for a moment. The Kenites were also descendants of Abraham. They would have been through Keturah, I believe. I didn't look that up. If I remember correctly, they were of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. Verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. A lot of Bible students would feel like Amalek is a type of the flesh. And maybe that explains why the Lord says that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And as far as we know, this after Samuel killed Agag, that was the last of the Amalekites. Don't believe that we read about them again. It seems like they were destroyed. I may be wrong about that, but I think that's correct, that the Amalekites were destroyed. And yet, it says that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And that would, in a lot of ways, make sense, that Amalek is a type of the flesh. And we understand from the New Testament how that old man, that man of sin, must die. He must be crucified, and he must die. And we know that it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not just a battle that is once and done. It's not just that the Amalekites are destroyed, and then we never have to deal with them again. But rather, it's a war that's on from generation to generation. You also think about how the Amalekites came to be and how they came to be enemies of the people of God. And that's significant. They were a part of the heritage of the people of God. They were a part. And that's the way it is with our flesh. It was a part of the heritage of God. God created man innocent in the garden. And man took his own way. And it's the same for each of us individually. We take our own way. You think about Esau and his bitterness against Jacob. And there's a real type of the flesh there too. The bitterness that often propels or is a seedbed for the works of the flesh to flourish in. And Esau was a bitter man, and he passed bitterness on to his family. They're bitter against the people of God. Esau was an angry man, and that, or maybe wrath would be a better term. It was a burning anger that he would not let go of, would not forgive Jacob for stealing his birthright. His sin of anger and his sin of self-pity. That sin of self-pity abounds with the aid of bitterness. And actually, bitterness abounds with the aid of self-pity also. The two really feed each other. Esau was also a covetous man. He was involved in immorality. And the Bible doesn't tell us just a lot about it, but his marriage to the Hittite and the, what was the other wife? Where was she from? Anyway, those two were not, those women were not women of godly character at all. Rather, they were from the world. Anti-God. He also married a daughter of Ishmael, but that didn't seem to, wasn't for his good either. I'd like to think about this a little bit more for our day. The Amalekites and our exposure to sin and wickedness today, it's really, there's a lot of similarities. We are continually exposed to immorality, to the divorce of our day. We just come back from a family gathering, and there's my family, my sister is dating again. She was married and divorced, and now she's dating again. And just, that's pretty close home. And some of the effects of that are pretty revealing about the path that she was on. We're exposed in our day to the homosexuals. And in this whole thing of the exposure to wickedness and to immorality, it's right next to us. It's right close home. Even the bitterness. Many of our relatives, or maybe it isn't that way for you, but it is for me, are bitter against God and against His people. In Matthew 24, it says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I really think that that's a temptation for us. Because iniquity abounds, it abounds in our day. It's all over in many different forms. Love of many waxes cold. There's a growing complacency about indecency. I'm amazed sometimes at how close home it comes. And it's not shocking anymore. Some of the indecent things that happen, it's just not shocking. It's so common. It's right close home. The scripture is clear about the sins of the flesh, particularly immorality and sins like that. Romans 13:14. I'm just going to read, time is speeding away here. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There's many, many other scriptures that talk about that. But it seems to me that this day in which we live, there's a an advancement or a exposure to carnality. And we as people of God need to decide what we're going to do with some of those things. I'd like to think just a little bit about Samuel and his response to Agag. Well, his response to Saul and Saul's disobedience. Maybe first of all, was Saul disobedient? How would you rate his obedience? Was it 50% obedience? Was it 80% obedience? 90 maybe even? What do you think? What about, we know what Samuel called it here. He called it rebellion. He called it disobedience. But what about me? And in God's commands to me, how do I rate my obedience? See, we tend to, as long as we are obedient in one way or another, we tend to focus on that and say, well, yes, I'm obedient. But I wonder what Samuel would say. About me. This whole thing of cutting Agag in pieces, that seems Neanderthal or caveman almost, just brutal. Why did Samuel do that? Was Samuel out of his place? Was he an angry man? Is that why he cut Agag in pieces? Or did Samuel see something? And maybe Samuel was trying to get a point across to Saul about just what it means to be obedient. I've been faced a lot of times, and I wonder about it. Is it necessary today to be so radical about obedience? We live in an advanced culture. We live in a time of tolerance. You know, we're supposed to tolerate everyone else. Is it all right for me to be tolerant of disobedience in my own life, first of all? I think about some practical things. This is what we're facing right now as a congregation, but about our cell phones. And maybe this isn't a good time to say it. I don't know when a good time is to talk about some of these things, but is it all right to have access to filth? How does God look at that? I was thinking about Daniel and his determination to not be defiled. And some people say, well, that's the key. Every one of us has to determine in our hearts not to be defiled, and that's right. But I just wonder, I wonder if Daniel would carry a cell phone with, would he be so casual about some of the things that we are casual about? I'm bothered by some of our attitudes towards some of these things. I don't know where we're at. I'm not sure why we're at where we're at. And I was thinking about some of this as we think about this whole thing of Samuel cutting Agag in pieces. Just how are we dealing with this flesh, with the Amalekites? We know what Jesus said about those things that cause us to sin, and in Matthew 5:27 there. Let's turn to Ephesians. There's some verses there I think would be good for us to just think about. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now I was impressed with that word lasciviousness. It's got the idea of looseness, or just giving license to sin. And it seems like that's maybe the environment in which we live today. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I think that applies to our cell phones. It applies to all our communications. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'd like to think about some things that we did already think about some things we need to cut off. I'd like to think about another aspect of Saul. Saul's character, his way of living before God. And I've titled some of these things here. I guess I missed the last one, but the last one was brutally cutting off. And I'd like to think about being brutally honest. And Saul had a front of being honest before God, a facade of being honest. When Samuel caught up with him, he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel didn't blink an eye, and he just said, "Well, what about the ox and the sheep bleeding? What about that?" It seems like to me that today we live in a time of wanting to put sacrifice ahead of obedience, or replacing sacrifice with obedience. God says to do this, or to get rid of this, or whatever the case may be. And we say, well, we're going to sacrifice more time. We're going to sacrifice a bunch of animals. We're going to sacrifice some of our goods. We're going to go to the mission field, whatever it is. And I'm not condemning that. I think that's something that needs to be done. But God wants you and I to be honest before Him. Brutally honest, if I can use that term, and allow God to search our lives. And is our motivation really obedience, or is it to serve the flesh? Is it to keep Agag alive? Is it to keep some secret way of connecting to sin in our old past life? We have millions of ways of doing that. But God wants us to cut those things off, cut those ties. We tend to put on a facade. Maybe sometimes we find it easier to be honest with God. I'm not sure if we can be. But not be honest before our brethren. And I don't really think that we can be, but we try to. We tell God, "Well, God, you search my heart. You see if there's any wicked way in me." But then before our brethren, we put on this facade of victory, and we're doing fine, and I'm not sure if we can be that way. I think we need to be honest before man and God. I'd like to talk about one more thing here, and I have down brutal confession. I feel like I'm not very good at confessing, even though I've had to do it an awful lot of times. But confession does something to the old man and to Agag and to the Amalekites, if you will. Just confessing. We have Saul there in his confession. "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the people." How does that work? Do we do that? "Well, I've sinned, but there's some other people that really should be, they should confess too. I've sinned, but I still want to retain my, whatever, my reputation." Maybe some of this is all connected here with being brutally honest, but calling sin what it is. And really, our victory, maybe we want victory over sin. Maybe we sincerely want victory over sin. But our victory depends on calling sin what it is and doing whatever it takes to get rid of it. Put it in the light. Future victory depends on present obedience. Some of these things are just things we know, things we look at often. But it was a help to me to look again at this Old Testament account and help me to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin and just how God looks at disobedience, how God looks at the Amalekites, what he desires to have done with them. Shall we kneel in prayer?